Our second scripture today is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Well, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And these are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a glory it is to be part of making the angels rejoice. Amen. This week's scriptures are focused around a theme of peace. And the name of this title, or the title of this sermon, Dona Nobis Pacem, is the title of an ancient piece of Christian music that is quite sweet. I'm gonna sing it for you. Dona Nobis Pacem, Pacem, Dona Nobis Pacem. So basically, it is three words, and basically the same area of the keyboard that goes into that particular piece of music. Grant us peace. Grant us peace. Boy, I think anyone among us could be praying that prayer today, don't you think? Amen. Grant us peace. It's been a very difficult week. You know, there have been a lot of things in the news lately, and sometimes all we catch is just one little news blurb, and then it's gone, and we never hear anything more about it. And there have been a lot of things that have happened since the beginning of 2025. I thought it was just me in my life, how blind I have been. It's not just me and my life. So as we approached a remembrance of 9/11 this week, that's a very somber and sober event to come to. And I think most of us were probably alive when that occurred. None of our children are. I had children over at Walker that claimed that they were. It's like, no, you would have to have been over 25 years old. I don't think you're old enough to have been there. But I was. I was working at that time in an academic library, and we had a couple of televisions in the library because the library also distributed audiovisual material, and occasionally someone would be asked to record something that was available by cable TV. You know, there are some really good sources of things on television with programs from time to time. So we even had cable into the library. And I heard about the first tower strike that day. A television went on and most of the staff watched the second tower get hit, watched it plummet to the ground. Things were going on into the afternoon of that day, so not everything was completed by the time it was time for us to close up that day. But we left and went home with the things that we had watched and continued hearing about the other things that happened as part of September 11, 2001. And I have to share with you that the first thought that I had, the only rational thought that I could have, and the only words that I spoke when I was watching that television set, were, "We're at war. We're at war." Since the Civil War, there had not been war on our land in this country. And this was an attack on our own soil. And it was a while before we heard any mention of any kind of war resulting from this, but of course it came. And in fact, Afghanistan and the war in Iraq are both things that began on September 11th, 2001. It's a pretty somber thought, isn't it? Why would we not cry out for peace? Grant us peace. So as I was preparing for Sunday sermon this week, I was really kind of bogged down with things that were going on. And of course, Christopher James Kirk, which I think that's humorous. No, Charlie. Sorry. Charlie, thank you. Charlie James Kirk died the day before 9/11. And not only that, there was a shooting in a school near Denver that also injured many people and caused some loss of life. Young people at school. And perhaps we also remember that in previous months there had been children at a Christian school who were shot while they were in chapel. And unfortunately, much of the time, my husband has Fox Television News on. If he is in the same room as I am and there's a television, it is on Fox News in some fashion. Except if there's a football game or a baseball game or something like that. So I get, and I think this is true of all of us, regardless of what media we use for our news information. We get, when we learn about things that are happening, we get these little blurbs, not much in-depth information, and there may be vast periods of time between the initial blurb and finally having enough information to make sense of it all. It's very stressful for that to be the case. And in addition to Charlie, there was another family. The wife was a politician, a Democratic politician. Her name was Hortman. And she and her husband were killed in their home. And charges were finally brought against the person that did that within this same kind of time frame. In addition, there had been other assaults and murders, and especially among Democrats, but not only among Democrats, among Republicans as well. And the reason I know this is because even as I was trying to take stock of what had happened on that Utah campus. Someone whom I very, very, very dearly love and cherish posted something that stopped me in my tracks. And I'm looking for it because I want to read it to you. This is what the post said. No one is angry that you are feeling something about all of this, by the way. We're just wondering where this same display of humanity was for all the kids shot in schools, for Melissa Hortman, for immigrants, and so on and so forth. Your grief is valid, but at least admit it's selective. And it struck me to my heart. So I read this, and I wanted to argue with it. And Facebook's really good for that, right? It gives you plenty of opportunities to argue. Whew. Sometimes I let it go before I should, and there's no pulling back. Fortunately, I didn't this time. But I wanted to argue with this because my compassion, my grief, first of all, is not politically motivated. I would have the same compassion, do have the same compassion for this Melissa Hortman as I do for the Ukrainian refugee that was killed on a public transport by stabbing, that terrorized everyone on that same public transport, who is now being brought up under charges of terrorism because of the fear that was garnered from this event. And I'm mentioning these people especially because these are things that this post refers to. My compassion, my grief for the fact that violence is occurring, that people are being murdered, is not selective. Not at all. Now, the information I may be functioning under is often blurbs, sometimes disconnected by time. And frankly, I would not have been motivated to look into much of this were it not for the fact that this post had been out there and I was trying to determine what my response to it, if any, should be. So I went into this research mode of looking for information about these situations in order to try to find a response. But frankly, the only one that was enough in front of me to have any connection with was Charlie James Kirk. For several days in a row now, to the point where it overshadowed, frankly, the 9/11 event this year. And as it happens, I did not send a response to this person, and I'm grateful that I didn't, because there's nothing I could have said, absolutely no frame that I could have given to what this young person is concerned about that would have done any good whatsoever. However, God used that to enlighten me about something, and I think it's important enough to share it with you. One of the people who was murdering, and I think it may even be Charlie's murderer, it was difficult to find information on that. He's not living in this world. He's not even living in this world the way a person living only in this world is living in this world. So what I discovered about this man, and again, I'm not absolutely sure which instance this man was in. The Ukrainian immigrant was murdered by someone who has paranoid schizophrenia. And I might be talking about the murderer of the Hortmans, except that he was in his 50s and had a hit list of people he was going to go for. So I think it has to be Charlie that I'm talking about, Charlie's murderer. And his murderer was into gaming. Now, by that I mean he played all kinds of computerized video game types of stuff. And he constantly lived on the internet. And he had become connected with Nazi ideologies and a bunch of other ideologies that also entered into the world that he was living in. And it was all void of anything that could be called truth. Anything. Do you realize how easy it is on the internet, especially with the addition of artificial intelligence, to not only create a lie, but to make sure that that lie is going to be propagated across the internet? The scripture says, discern the spirits. This one is difficult to discern. Very. Because artificial intelligence can make it sound and look absolutely true. Now, I'm a very aware person. I worked in computers at one point in time. So I'm a very aware person of things that can be done that then alter the truth. It's not unusual for me to look at a picture and to say, okay, that was not shot in that place. There are two people here. They were not probably shot in the same place. The background here is an overlay, and they were in a room that was either bright blue or bright green, typically called a green room, which allows for all of the background to be taken out and something else to be patched in. Now, sometimes that's really klutzy. Sometimes a close look will show you that things have been blurred around the edges to make it look clean. You have to look close enough so that it's in a pixelated state. I know how to do that. But I see this, and I know it's a lie, that it's been built up for some purpose. The recent Trump interview, by the way, not with media, but by another politician, with another politician, had been shot in a green room condition and then patched together to look as though they were in the same room. Now, they could have met by way of Zoom and just made up to look like what the Zoom thing actually looked like, but what we were seeing wasn't true. It's media magic. And then you add AI into it, and AI will take one picture and expand it into something that looks completely real, or take one or two thoughts and sew them together in an image that, frankly, you want to be real because it's charming and cute and sweet and you like it. It's got animals or babies or, you know, all those kinds of things, and you want it to be true. And it's completely false, generated by artificial intelligence. And there is nothing requiring that people make clear that this is altered from what actually happened. There never has been. This man who targeted Charlie, planned to kill him. Shot into a crowd by way of some kind of scope, vision of a clear pathway to reach him without even giving a second thought. anybody else. Only to killing Charlie. And the things that he was basing his understanding of life on were inevitably lies or productive of lies in his life. He lives in a whole other world, and it's dark. And I think that it's possible that we have a lot of young people who are living to one degree or another in a world that is dark, and they just don't realize it. They've been sucked into it by way of things that have been said by this person or that person that comes across in blurbs and deep distances between the things that connect, and they're not hearing it at home. Mom and dad both work or just don't care, which also happens. And we don't realize how important that family is that God designed for us, that there would be two parents, one of each gender, that would teach our children, both gender types, to give us that little bit, that very little bit of navigation among ourselves for recognizing human differences and finding a way to negotiate so that something beautiful can be born out of our lives. And that's not the only one. Folks, this is a battlefield. It's a battlefield that we are seeing when we look out into our world. In big ways and small, a battlefield. Now, I have a little boy at Walker Church, and I said this. You know, there have been times when young men especially have been really excited about going out and coming against an enemy and killing the enemy. You know, really excited. World War I, World War II, you know, we hear or see stories of young people saying, I can't wait to get me some Nazis or some Japs. And they're excited about it. I can't enter into that. I am so anti-war. I do not believe that war is part of God's design. God is fighting the war. Praise the Lord. Not the plan of God for us, except in those situations where we are put upon to defend ourselves or another. It's the only way I can justify. And I've been really sober in talking about these things today. It's because I think we need to realize that we are in a war, that the war of September 11th, 2001 is not the end of the war that we are in, and it is not a war that you and I can win. And this is one of the deceptions. The people in the world believe that they can make heaven on this earth by way of politics. Politics is not the answer. The very best that human beings can accomplish, even to look like what God would do for us, we get to such a mark and it's off the mark. And we try a little bit different and it's off the mark even more. The only one who can do that is God. It will take a miracle. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, that God has already done this once. God brought the light. God sent Jesus, His Son, to be the light on this earth. He died carrying the light for our sake. And He was deeply successful. Because the light was spread basically all over the known world. Not that everybody caught it, but it was visible, made visible to everyone. D- Jesus has been here. Jesus provided that we, all of us, as Gentiles, not even Jewish, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. But even though we are not Jewish, God provided a means for us to receive this. So we teach our kids, this little light of mine, that's Jesus, that's that little light. Don't put it under a basket, no, let it shine. And it's up to us, to whatever degree we have the light of Jesus in ourselves, to let that light shine. Because a world is desperately in need, in darkness, for that light to shine for them. So that they can find their way, so that they can live out of something that is not a lie and that is truth, that isn't sinking sand and a slippery slope beneath their feet, but has some solidity to it, where they can learn and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and hope in a relationship with God the Father, who has it all in hand. Now to me, see, this is exciting. Going out and killing an enemy does not excite me, but this excites me. That I could be even a little light in the midst of whatever other little lights are shining around me, or a solo if it must be that I can be a little light that at least brings a drop of light into a situation. That's exciting to me. That's exciting. That's a war I want to see won. Because the end of that war will be a birthplace of peace. People talk a lot about the unity that came about in the United States after 9/11. How long did it last? I don't think it was very long. It fell apart pretty quick. And now we're almost at one another's throats in this country. Peace with each other. That's what I want to see. Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Jesus said, my peace. That will come about when we stop learning and living the things of war. And we get to be part of that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.